The Word of God is God's revelation to man. It is God revealing Himself to us. The Scriptures reveals to us God's nature. He is a God who is eternal. God has got no beginning. He has got no end. He is the great, the eternal one. God is not only eternal in nature, but He is also infinite in nature. He is the all-powerful one. He is the all-wise God. God has got no limitations when it comes to His wisdom, when it comes to His power, when it comes to His truth. He is the infinite God. And so we see God is eternal. He is infinite. He is unchangeable. He is immutable. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. And God's Word reveals this to us. God cannot change. He knows no change because He is the perfect one. And perfection knows no change. It cannot change. Or else it will become imperfection. God's nature also reveals to us one who is holy and one who is just. He is absolutely holy and just in all His ways and all His doings. God cannot behold that which is sinful, that which is evil. He cannot accept anything that is unrighteous. And yet even though God is absolutely holy, yet He is still a God who sheds abroad His love upon His creation. And He shows forth His mercy upon all of creation. And so we see the nature of God. He is a holy God. He is a loving God. He is an unchanging God. He is an eternal God. He is an infinite God. And this is the God that is revealed to us in God's Word. God's truth not only reveals to us God's nature, it also reveals to us His laws, the statutes and the commandments that He sets before man, what He requires of man. And of course, we have to say that God's laws reflect God's nature. God's laws are holy, they are good, because God Himself is holy and good. That which proceeds from God, that which comes from God, is holy and good, because He Himself is holy and good. And so God's laws are perfect, they are holy, because they come from Him. God's Word also reveals to us not only God's nature, His laws, but His will. His will for this world. His will for all men that they repent and believe the gospel. His will for eternity. How He's going to bring an end to this present world, to the glory of His own great name. These things are revealed in God's truth, in God's Word. And so the Bible is God's revelation of Himself. His character is printed on every page, on every chapter, on every verse, and on every line. God is revealed to us. But intertwined through God's revelation to us is God's invitation to man. Or what we could call the gospel invitation. The very fact that we have God's Word is in one sense an invitation from God to behold Him. And the very fact that God has revealed Himself in the Scripture teaches us God wants us to know Him. God has manifested Himself to us. He does not want man to dwell in ignorance and in darkness, because He's given us His Word. He's given us the light of truth, that we will come to His Word and know Him. Know the very nature of God. Know what God demands of us. Know how we can have peace and salvation with God. God wants us to know Him. And this is why He has given us His Word. And so throughout God's Word, we see God giving invitations time and time again to man to come to Him and to meet with Him. And we see this right from the very beginning of Scripture. In Genesis after the fall, when Cain brought the wrong sacrifice, God invites him to come with the right offering. And He tells Cain that if he comes with the right offering, if he approaches God in the right way, through the means of the blood sacrifice, then he will be accepted. And God will meet with him. God invites Cain to do the right thing. If you think of Noah and the ark. Noah built the ark. And that ark stood there day after day before the people like one great invitation. One great invitation to enter in and to be saved. The ark was at least 100 years in the building. And so in those 100 years, God was saying to that wicked people that lived then, come to me. Come to the place of shelter. Come to the place of safety. And God gave to Moses the tabernacle. It was, again, God inviting his people to come and to meet with him. It was, in a very real sense, an invitation from God to come to him. The tabernacle was there because God wanted to dwell amongst his people. He told Moses, make me a tabernacle that I may dwell amongst them. And then he told them to make an altar. And through the blood sacrifice again, they could come and they could meet with God. And so all of these things in the Old Testament, from the very start of Scripture, reveal to us how God wanted man to come to him. God was inviting man to meet with him, to have fellowship with him. There are also those invitations in God's Word, where God verbally speaks to people and says, come to me. We can think of Isaiah 1 and 18. It says, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And Isaiah 55 and 1, we read, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Again, Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. All these are invitations. And of course, they were directed specifically to Israel as a nation. But God was saying, come to me, repent, turn from your sin. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to provide for your need of salvation. Christ was on earth. We have him in the New Testament, speaking time and time again, issuing that invitation for people to come to him. In John 6:37, Christ says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said again in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we could go on because Scripture is full of such invitations. And so it is very clear, God invites man. God invites man to repent, to turn from his sin, and to come and meet with him. This is the gospel invitation. This is what is intertwined throughout all of God's truth, throughout all of this revelation of God. This invitation, come to me. Come to me. But tonight I want us to look at what we could call the final invitation of God to man. The final invitation of God to man. It's found in our text this evening in Revelation 22, verse 17. Notice what it says there. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Final words are important words. They're words that are treasured and cherished. Parting words. But here we have final words. Because this is God's final invitation in Scripture to man. To come to him. And to come and to receive him. And to be saved. These words are so important. In fact, they're of such importance that if you ignore this final invitation, if you pass by the last word of mercy, then you're without hope. And you're headed for a lost eternity. You're under condemnation. You're damned. This is God's last invitation. God's final message to man in sin. To leave his sin. To repent and to come to him in the gospel. And this is what I want us to consider this evening. Very briefly. The final invitation of God to man. Notice firstly about this invitation, the purpose of it. The purpose of this invitation. Read again our text. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The purpose of this invitation is that those who are addressed may come and drink. And so, it is a very practical invitation, we could say. It is for those that are athirst, that they might come and be refreshed. That they might have their thirst quenched. It is for those that are in need, might have that need met. But then there are two very obvious questions that we must ask here as we consider these words. The first question is, what is the thirst in our text? And the second question is, what is the water in our text? What is the thirst and what is the water? Firstly, what is the water here? Or what is the thirst in our text? Well, it doesn't denote a physical need. Christ is not inviting these people to come and to be refreshed in the physical sense. But rather it speaks about a greater need, a spiritual need. You see, thirst, right throughout Scripture, is often used to convey the truth of man's great spiritual need. That's what thirst is often used to convey. The truth of man's great need as a sinner, his spiritual need. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah points this out. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 55 in the verse 1, just for a moment. Isaiah 55 verse 1. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking here, and he says in Isaiah 55 verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." The word ho is a word that speaks of calling. He's calling attention to the people. It is, listen, pay attention. Hear what I've got to say. That's what the prophet Isaiah is saying here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. What is the prophet Isaiah saying? Well, then notice verses 6 and 7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see, the prophet Isaiah is speaking about a spiritual need here. And he's using thirst. He's using thirst to convey to these people their great need. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, you who are in sin, you who are enemies of God, come to the water." Thirst is that which conveys man's great spiritual need. In Psalm 63, David expresses his own spiritual need through thirst. For he says, "O God, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." David is thirsting for God. He's longing for God. He's yearning after God. This was his spiritual need. And so thirst in Scripture is typical of man's spiritual need. And what a terrific type it is. Especially in the context of the Eastern countries spoken of in the Bible. Thirst was something which was a reality there. It was something that threatened life. And the thirsty person yearned for satisfaction. And of course all of these things can be said of man spiritually speaking. We can say sin is a reality in his life. He sins every day in thought, word, and deed. He sins consciously. He sins unconsciously. He sins against himself, against others, and against God. Sin is a terrible reality in each one of our lives. We cannot deny that. We see it all around us. We know it personally ourselves that we sin. We are transgressors of God's law. Like thirst, sin also brings death. Brings death in its most awful sense and form. To die of thirst must be an awful way to die. Slow, painful, prolonged death. But what is worse is to die in sin. That is separation from God. That is unending death. Being in that state of unending separation from God, removed from every mercy, and under the judgment of God. This is what sin does. And sin, just like thirst, produces a yearning. A yearning for happiness and satisfaction. The sinful soul, just like the thirsty person, is an empty person. There is a great void, a great emptiness in their lives. The entertainment and pleasure industries of this world thrive on man's craving for satisfaction. That's why they're so prosperous. That's why they do so well. Because man, at his very core of his being, is not satisfied. He's longing for something. He is empty. He wants some meaning, some purpose to live. Some happiness in his existence in this world. He is living in a troubled world, a fallen world. He needs meaning, happiness. And of course, we see this all around us today. People searching for something. Maybe this is you tonight. As you look into your heart, you can say there is a thirst, a great spiritual need, a great emptiness, a great void. If you're not happy, because you're not satisfied, there is an emptiness in your soul. That emptiness is what sin leaves. And so we see the thirst in our text speaks of a spiritual need. What then of the water in our text? Well, just as thirst speaks of a spiritual need, the water speaks of a spiritual remedy. Water is essential to life. And Scripture takes this basic truth and applies it to man in the gospel. Remember Christ with the woman at the well. He says to her in John 4:13-14, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life." In other words, the water that Christ would give her, the water of life, was salvation. And that water would take away the thirst of her soul. That water would satisfy her. What is the water that Christ would give her? Well, John 7 explains what that water is. In John 7, verses 37 and 38, Christ is speaking. And he says this: "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Christ is the living water. He is the one that can satisfy. He is the one that can meet our need. He is the one that can fill the emptiness and yearning of our soul. It is Christ that we need. It is Christ that we must embrace. The smallest child knows what it is to take a drink. Knows what it is to be thirsty. Even a baby knows what it is to cry when they are thirsty. And this is what we simply must do in the gospel. So we recognize our great spiritual need. Simply reach out by faith and lay hold upon Christ and take him and embrace him as our Savior. This sinful world would try in many ways to bring satisfaction to our lives and remove the thirst in our heart. But the truth is, only Christ can bring contentment to your heart. Only he can bring life to your dry and spiritually dead condition. Because only he is able to do that which is necessary. Give to you life. Give to you salvation. He has made atonement for sin. He has laid down his life that you might have life. He came into this world that you might have it, and that you might have it more abundantly. Therefore, only he can give to you life. Only he can meet your need. And this is the great purpose of this invitation. That you might recognize your need. And respond in faith to this invitation. And come. Come. Come to Christ, the water of life, and be saved. And so we see the purpose of this invitation. Secondly, notice with me here, the proclaiming of this invitation. The proclaiming of it. Notice again what our text says. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst, come. Note here who it is that is proclaiming this invitation. It is the Spirit and the bride that are issuing this invitation to come and drink of the water of life. The Spirit is the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. The bride is the church. Those that have already drank of the water of life. Those that have taken of Christ already. And it is them with the Spirit of God that are proclaiming this great invitation. From this joint proclamation, I believe we can see two very important truths. There's a truth here for the Christian, for God's people. And it is simply this. We have a duty to continually proclaim this invitation. We have come here to the very last chapter of Holy Scripture. The curtain of time is about to be drawn. The world is on the threshold of eternity. And yet what must the bride continually proclaim? The water of life. The church must, without ceasing, issue this invitation to men. to come to Christ, to respond to the gospel. And you know, as we do this, we can do this with confidence. Because as we preach the gospel, as we speak to those that are out of Christ, inviting them to Christ, warning them if they continue on in their sin, they shall perish and they shall suffer hell itself. As we do this, we can do with confidence because we don't do this alone. It is the Spirit and the bride who proclaim. And so it is the Spirit works with us and helps us. As we present the gospel to others, as we present this invitation, it is the most difficult thing to speak to others that are outside of Christ. Perhaps people in your workplace, people in your home, people that are near and dear to you, to speak to them of the gospel, to speak to them of our need of a Savior, to present this invitation. That is a difficult thing. But as we do that, take comfort in these words, because the Spirit works with us. And the Spirit of God is able to take up our feeble and stammering words and apply that savingly to hearts and to lives. God is able to do that. And we must pray to that end. Even in the preaching of the gospel, we ought to pray to that end. That as the church preaches the gospel, the Spirit will accompany that invitation and impress it upon hearts and minds. So there is a message here to the believer. We must continue to preach. Continue to preach. There's also a very solemn message here to the unsaved. And it's this. This invitation does not only come from man, but it comes from a holy God. It is an invitation that falls from the mouth of an almighty God, an all-powerful God, an all-wise God, an all-just God. And so it is a very, very solemn invitation. And it is a very serious thing to reject it and to despise it and to cast it aside. That very thing will lead to the condemnation and judgment of God upon you. This invitation is a gracious invitation from God Himself to you for you to come and to be saved. When Christ sent out His disciples, He said to them in Mark 6 and 11, "Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Remember, this was the disciples going out to witness, to proclaim the message of salvation. But the Spirit went with them. God was with them. And so when these people rejected the message of the disciples, Christ said, "Shake the dust from off your feet as a testimony against those people that God has rejected them." Yes, they have despised the invitation, but it's not just the invitation of a man. It comes through the mouth of a man. But it was an invitation from God. And so God's judgment will weigh heavy upon such people in the day of judgment. Here tonight, the gospel invitation once again is proclaimed. The question is, what will your response be? As the Spirit and the bride invite you, what will you do? What will you do with this invitation? Oh, if someone was to issue you with an invitation to some occasion, perhaps a wedding, and was presenting you with an invitation, place it into your hand, you would feel obliged to respond. You might even feel obliged to attend if you could. But if you couldn't, you would send an apology. Let me tell you tonight, as the invitation of the gospel goes out, from the bride and by the Spirit, you will respond. Either in faith or by rejecting Christ. You will respond. Perhaps on occasions in the past, as the invitation went out in the gospel, as you were made aware of your need as a sinner, you felt the effects of that upon your soul, and your heart was moved, and you pondered things in your heart, and you were troubled in your mind. You thought to yourself, "Well, if I could just get out of God's house, I could clear my mind, I could forget about it." Let me tell you, you have despised God's holy Son in the work of Christ. And that is the most solemn thing, and you will be held accountable for that. You will be held accountable. There is the proclamation of this invitation. The purpose of the invitation. Think also of the people in this invitation. The people. Text says, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who are the people addressed in this invitation? Whose name is on it? It's the whosoever will. In other words, all men that hear the gospel are invited to come and to drink of the water of life freely. This invitation does not exclude any race, color, age, or group of people. If you've heard the gospel preached just once, you have received a personal invitation to Christ and to the water of life. You see, God sets no barriers to the water of life. It is free to all, he will come. It is described here of the water of life freely. The water of life freely. So God sets no barriers to this water. Men in their foolishness very often put obstacles in the way of the water of life. Some men say, well, salvation's only for a certain group of people and we should not proclaim it to all men. Salvation is for a certain group of people. Eternal life is for a certain group of people. Christ died for a certain group of people. Do you know who they are? Those that will drink. That's who they are. God does not bar any man from coming and drinking of the water of life freely. In fact, it is every man's duty to come and to respond in faith and repentance to the gospel. That is your solemn duty before God. And by not responding, you'll be held accountable for that. So God sets no barriers to the water of life freely. Others put the obstacles of religion, baptism, the Lord's table, church membership, all of these things, and they put these things as obstacles before the water of life. How foolish it is. These very things that are there to point us to Christ. And people put these things as barriers before Christ. I must say this, you could have all of these things. You could be a member of this church. Participate in all the different functions of the church. And yet if you've never drank of the water of life freely, you'll be in hell. You'll be lost. There is the obstacles, of course, of the devil and this world threw up to hinder you get into the water of life. Worldly pleasures in all their various forms. The things of this world, the things that he will come and, of course, he will whisper in your ear. Listen, if you become a Christian, if you give your life to Christ, then you couldn't enjoy this and you couldn't enjoy that and your life would just be miserable. It wouldn't be worth living. That's what we'll do. Throwing all of these obstacles before the water of life. The swine trough of this world, just like the well of Samaria, will never quench the thirst of your soul. But the water of life will. Christ will. Why would you turn and reject this invitation? When there is a place in Christ's family for you, if you will come, you will come. There is life to be gained in Christ. Spurgeon said, life without Christ is not life, it is but a breathing death. And he also said this, if he was to die as a dog, in other words, without a soul, he would still want to live as a Christian. Because the Christian life is the best life. It's the only life worth living. Whosoever will means you. Yes, you. His invitation is to you tonight. Will you come? Finally, notice with me here the persuasions in this invitation. The persuasions. I believe as we look at this text in closing, there are two great persuasions that naturally flow from such an invitation. They're these. God is love, and there's a day of judgment quickly coming. God is love, and there's a day of judgment quickly coming. These are two great persuasions, we could call them. the flow out of this text. The reason why God in the last verse of Scripture issues such an invitation can only be put down to this. He is a God of infinite love. This is a book that reveals to us God himself. We've already said that. Reveals to us God's nature. His glorious, perfect nature. Reveals to us his glorious, perfect law. Reveals to us God's wonderful will and his purposes. This book reveals God to us. But it not only reveals God to us, it reveals also the truth of man to us. The truth of man's sinful state. The truth of man's iniquity. It reveals man's fall into sin. Man's perpetual rebellion against God. Man's despising of God's graces and mercies time and time again. It reveals man's hatred and rejection of Christ while he was on earth. And ultimately, the vicious and cruel killing of God's Holy Son. And this is what this book reveals. It reveals man's great sin, man's great iniquity, man's great undeservedness. Yet what do we have at the very end of God's revelation to man? Another invitation. For man to come to him and to live and be saved. My friend, this invitation is one that is steeped in the love of God. It is steeped in the love, the infinite love of a God who is love. Surely this is one overwhelming reason to answer yes to this invitation. Yes, it's Christ for me. How could I turn away from such a loving God? How could I? How could I cast off this invitation? How could I turn my back on a God who has shown such love by doing all that he's done for me that is revealed in this book, by sending his very son into this world that I might be delivered and saved? I that deserve hell. What a persuasion this is. The persuasion that God is a God of love. Oh, to turn from such love is utter folly. It's utter foolishness. It is to be damned. Then the second persuasion that flows from this invitation is the reality of the coming day of judgment. The soon coming day of judgment. This is God's last invitation. To turn from your sin, to take Christ as your Savior. This is the last of the last. There is nothing more after this. This is it. And therefore, it naturally follows that if you reject this invitation, there's going to be a day of judgment for you. This fact is inescapable. Reject God's last word of mercy, and you're handing yourself over to the wrath of a holy God, the unending wrath of a holy God. There's nothing left. Just but wrath if you reject a love here that is set forth in this invitation. Sinner friend, if this is not a great persuasion upon your mind, flee to Christ. And I fear for your soul. It is in danger of being lost forever. I would urge upon you to respond positively to this exhortation and come. Notice the continual emphasis of coming in our text. Come, come, come. And that's what you must do tonight. You must come. Leave your sin. Leave your sinful state and simply come. Come to Christ. Come to the water of life. You will be saved. You will be delivered. God will take you in. I trust tonight that you will come. You will respond positively to this wonderful invitation, this last invitation of God to man in the gospel. Night, we pray that you will pass from death unto life and enter the kingdom of God, child of God. May it even so for God's glory. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn closing to him.